Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, Matthew 10 today. Are you ready for the journey? There are two types of people. Those who make a detailed itinerary of travel, and those who just kind of wing a trip by the seat of their pants. Which one are you? Well, Matthew 10 shows Jesus as a combination of both. Jesus sends out the 12 in this chapter and gives them very detailed instructions without removing the unexpected from their journey. So they'll still have to rely fully on God for provision, protection, and providence. But before we begin, let's remind ourselves of the context of the last chapter. The last chapter ended with Jesus saying, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, Matthew is an accountant. He likes things ordered. He likes things all in a row, organized thematically in his gospel. He's a bit like those weirdos who like math. Looking at you, Chris Langham. Math, you. See what I did there, Matthew? More importantly, did you see what Matthew did there? Matthew directly follows Jesus asking us to pray for workers to go out into the harvest, with Jesus picking his 12 workers or disciples to be set apart to minister to people. But Jesus wasn't actually training disciples. He was training disciple makers. So in verse 1, he sets them aside and sends them out. Jesus called his disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now skip to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus sends them out to do exactly what he's been doing. It's very specific. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. So, this was an Israel-centric mission. You can see the lost sheep connection from the last chapter. Jesus saw the people as helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was giving the 12 his authority as the shepherd to go and round up the lost and his wandering sheep. Whenever we go on mission, it's always so that people can see Jesus, not us. Even if he's not physically there, you are. And how humbling that Jesus sends us in this place. It's an incredible honor to be his ambassadors. And Jesus tells them the attitude they should have as they go. Freely you have received, freely give. Someone came to us on mission, or we wouldn't be here. Somebody gave us the message freely, so we need to be just as generous giving it to others. And speaking of generosity, Jesus speaks about funding in verse 9. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey, or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. Now, all of these commands have one thing in common. They all have to do with not over-planning and being completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus speaks about the response they may face, and most of it seems negative. So if you feel like a sucky missionary because people aren't always happy to see you, you're probably doing it right. Verse 12. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I'm glad that Jesus told them to expect persecution, betrayal, hatred, and being harried from town to town. But then he drops this bomb in verse 23. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. At first glance, this is confusing. But later in Matthew 24, Jesus will clarify that his coming in judgment on Israel is when the temple is destroyed in AD 70. He even makes a second timestamp statement like this one. Many of you standing here will not taste death until all these things are fulfilled. So we won't dwell on that here, but keep in mind as you read and remember that the book of Acts shows the apostles making their way through Israel sharing the gospel. And in a way, Jesus is speaking to the specific mission he's sending them on, but he's also prepping them for the mission they'll be on for the rest of their lives. And in some ways, our mission too. Jesus reminds him that this maltreatment at the hand of others is par for the course. They should expect it in verse 24. This student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the students to be like their teachers, and servants to be like their masters. If the head of the house had been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus wants him to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that even if it comes to giving their lives for him, they're not alone. They have not been forsaken, even if they're persecuted. Didn't Paul say something like that? Persecuted, but not abandoned. They matter far more than sparrows to God. Perhaps this is why Jesus is speaking so much of our value to him and the severity of judgment for those who mistreat his servants. He does not take the murder and mistreatment of his kids lightly. In fact, Jesus ends this chapter with the following words in verse 40. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. But back to verse 32, where Jesus says another thing, which is truly staggering. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. In other words, if you big me up down here, I'll brag on you up there. You see, Jesus is proud of us when we take the risk of persecution and rejection for him out of our love for him. He treasures it. And he knows it's hard. Well, he should, because he did all of this and more for us. But Jesus is drawing a line in the sand, and there are only two kinds of people. Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Whoa, Jesus, those are fighting words. But Jesus isn't done. He knows that many people have been rejected or put out by the people they love most because they love Jesus more. It's not fair when people ask us to choose between their love and Jesus's. But Jesus takes no prisoners in verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Skip to verse 38. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So this is what it comes to then. Taking up a cross daily, ready to die, walking with a death sentence on us if need be. This is what it means to follow Jesus in many parts of the world now as it was then. Throughout the ages, people have followed Jesus until it cost them everything, including their final breath. When I came to faith, this hit me hard. Going to the high school library, there were two books there that had to do with Christianity. They both had to do with persecution and the cost of following Jesus. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and Fox's Book of Martyrs. John Fox chronicles the death of hundreds of martyrs, young, old, male, and female, who bled out their precious blood for the Savior, who bled for them. Worthy of me, Christ-like in life, Christ-like in death. They lost their lives here, but found eternal life, one that can never be taken from them. And as a young man, I learned that this is what it meant to follow Jesus for the past thousands of years. But what I didn't know then when I came to faith was that in the 20th century alone, more people have been martyred than the previous 19 centuries combined. Perhaps this is why Ignatius in the Roman Colosseum was heard to say, "Today I become a Christian," as the lion bit into his arm before the rest of them tore him to pieces. Hard to say what it'll cost you or I to follow Jesus or to be on mission for him, but whatever it is, Jesus says, it matters. It matters to him, and you will be rewarded.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.